the Lord has made. This is the day we come together and rejoice and be glad in it. The day that God gathers his people in all corners of the world to lift our hearts to him. And his first words to us this morning are words of greeting. He desires to grant his people grace and love and fellowship of the Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Christians saved by grace, we stand forgiven in God's sight. Nothing can change that. And to demonstrate our love and thanks to God, and in our desire to be in right relationship with him, we need to be honest. Honest about where we have fallen short. Honest about the temptations we give into. Honest about the ways we offend God, about the ways we forget about him or ignore him. Honest about the times we are not Christ-like in loving others. Confession helps us to turn away from these things and turn towards the one who will help us, to turn towards forgiveness, freedom, and grace. Please join me in a time of being still before God, asking him for truth, asking him to show us the things that need to change and to give us the strength by his Spirit to do so. Mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Our time of confession always comes full circle. As Christians saved by grace, we stand forgiven in God's sight. Nothing can change that. We belong to Him. Please join me as in unity we proclaim we belong using the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? At this time, I invite the children ages 3 to grade 4 forward.
We want it to be a noisy collection, so we'll be collecting the coins in pots and pans to make it nice and loud. Why do you think we might be collecting coins from all these people here in our church family? That's right. Can money be used to help people? Yeah, it can. We collect money every week in Sunday school to help a family in Africa, don't we? But the coins we collect next week will be used to help people who live right here in our community. It will be used to buy healthy snacks for kids just like you, but who may not have healthy snacks at their house. Because all kids need healthy snacks, right? So you can do things like play and learn and all the fun things you do every day. So we need your help to collect the money next week. We also need your help in Sunday school this week and next week to color the paper bags that we'll be packing the snacks into. You can decorate them in your own way so that the kids who get the snacks know that we care about them. Then, after the snacks are bought, we also need your help to pack the snacks into the paper bags. Does this sound like a good idea to you? Does it sound like something Jesus would be happy with us doing? Helping others is very important, isn't it? How exciting that we can do this together. All right, let's pray, and then you can bless the congregation before you leave for Sunday school. Dear Lord, thank you for each one of these children, and thank you for the Brown Paper Project, the opportunity to donate healthy snacks to children at the Roger Street House. You have so richly blessed us, and so we ask you to help us to remember to give to others. We ask for a blessing on the Sunday school program. Give the children and teachers a good time together as they learn more about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can stand up and we'll bless the congregation.
Catch it. That was a plug to bring lots of coins next week. It's going to be a noisy collection. The kids are passing cans. We want to make a lot of noise. And Pastor Dave said, toonies make the most noise. This church, the place where God's people gather, by nature and in essence, needs to be safe. It needs to be a place where the value of each person is honored, where justice and compassion will always be found, and where each person is treated with dignity and respect. So before we go into our congregational prayer, I'm going to invite Pete Vanderhyde to come forward and talk about safe church practices and the need for police checks.
Thanks, Mark. So, good morning. I'm here to talk a little bit about the safe church policy and the requirement for police checks for all of our adult volunteers, whether it's council members, GEMS counselors, Sunday school teachers, or adult nursery supervisors. There's a lot of different roles in the church that require them. Many of you have volunteered at First CRC, and you've received and passed on these checks in the past. Our Renewal Lab's purpose is to seek and develop an intentional missional congregation. Part of that mission is to make our church a safe one, not only for our own congregation, but for those who are new to us. Our safe church policy helps protect the most vulnerable among us, especially our children, from the devastating effects of abuse. The policy also protects our church staff, and our volunteers from possible false allegations of abuse. Everyone is safer when these policies are in place and are adhered to. When you choose to volunteer, Something called a police vulnerable sector check is required. Many of you have done this in the past, but some of you might be unfamiliar with the process. It's a standard in our society today that all volunteer positions, where any adult has a position of authority over any vulnerable person, a vulnerable person includes children, the elderly, or disabled, a police vulnerable sector check is required. The checks must be done in person. You can't give your driver's license to your spouse and have them go in for you. If you live in Sarnia, you need to attend the Sarnia Police Station. But if you live in the county, you need to attend your closest OBP detachment. Betty has forms in the office that you need to take with you. Sarnia Police charges a small fee, but the church will reimburse you. A little plug for the OBP here. We don't charge for vulnerable sector checks for volunteers. The records are sent to the RCMP, and this is the catch here. If your date of birth and gender match any information on their database, if there has to be a match, you might be required to come in and be fingerprinted. Now, speaking from personal experience, it's painless. This does not happen very frequently. However, it is part of the process. The fingerprints are then sent off to the RCMP to match against their records for current and pardoned sex offenders. Fingerprints are the only way to concretely prove that the applicant is not on the pardoned sex offender's database. If they're not a match, which 99.9% of the time they're not, or more, the fingerprints are destroyed. It's our policy at First CRC that our volunteers need a police check every 3 years. When you hand in your police check, they're kept in a locked file in the church office and are purged periodically as the new checks come in. If you have any questions about the process, or this is a plug for our committee, if you're interested in joining the committee, we could always use a few more people, then just please see myself or Stacey Huxtable. Thanks.
Jenny Kapkine has come home from the hospital from a long stay in rehab. She's still in a lot of pain. She has a lot of problem with one of her shoulders and is probably looking at more surgery again. Pastor Dave also passed on to me a prayer request for his mother. His mother's been diagnosed with bone cancer. So that's a very difficult thing for the family and for him, so we keep him and his family in our prayers. Ann Kapkine, who is a missionary with Wycliffe, has returned to Africa to do work there and covets our prayers for her. Let's pray. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, praise his holy name. We praise you, Lord, with our whole being. May we praise you, heart, mind, soul, and hands, to the glory of your name. You are a God of blessing. You fill our lives with benefits, with grace freely given, with love beyond compare, with the Holy Spirit to lead and equip us. Gather, as we gather today, impress on us these things, your benefits for us. You alone forgive us sin, in Christ alone, and for this we give you thanks. Teach us how to be a forgiving people. You have given us this great ministry of reconciliation and of extending forgiveness to those around us. Grant us always the grace to do that. May we be known as a forgiven people. Lord, you heal our diseases, not only the disease of sin, but physical diseases, emotional diseases, social diseases. You are the great healer. We pray for those who are in constant chronic physical pain, who struggle each day just to do the simple things of life. We pray that you will give them an extra measure of your nearness and blessing, and that by your great healing power, you will relieve their pain. We pray for your continued healing for Jenny Keptine. We pray for Jane Van Berkel, Lord, in this difficult journey with cancer. Will you be near to her, Lord? Will you be her healer? We pray for those who are in constant emotional pain, for those who have suffered abuse by the hands of others, for those who struggle with who they are and their identity, who struggle in the darkness of depression. This is a pain they live with day by day, and they cannot rise above it. We pray that you, healer, will come to them and lift them up. We pray that this may indeed be a safe church. We pray it will be a place where we feel safe enough to share our struggles, where we can be vulnerable with each other, where we can be honest about our hurts without any judgment, but only with grace received, so that we can strengthen and encourage each other in love. We pray that you will heal our world from the pain that comes from social injustice, from the poverty that is rampant among us, even in this city, from war, from persecution, for places like Egypt, for the Rohingya people, Iran, South Sudan, the persecuted Christians in Kyrgyzstan. We pray that your angels will surround Ann Keptine, and that they will surround Christina as one goes to Africa and the other returns. Protect them. Lord, you have redeemed our lives from the pit, and you have crowned us with love and compassion. This is our story. Help us to think deeply on this. Your life, your love, your grace to us. You satisfy us with good things. You renew our lives. We pray, come Holy Spirit and work among us. Renew our lives. Renew our church. Renew us as a people so that we rise up, witnessing to your love and compassion, so that we rise up as a blessing in our community, sharing all your benefits, so that we rise up and proclaim praises, blessing your holy name. We pray all this in the name of the risen Christ. Amen. Our offerings this morning are for ministry shares and Sarnia Christian School tuition assistance. Just one little note about that noisy collection. It's a third collection, so we will have our two regular offerings, and then the Sunday school children, or I guess before that, the children will do the noisy collection. So it's an extra collection. I invite you to stand, and we're going to sing Speak, O Lord, as a way of asking God to open our hearts and prepare us to listen to His word. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10. If you want to follow along in your Bible, that's on page 1133, and I invite you to open that up and hold it in front of you. Let's pray. Lord, you have declared your kingdom is among us. Open our eyes to see it. Open our ears to listen to it. Open our hearts to hold it and our hands to serve it. In your name we pray, amen. Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I picked this text because I always have liked that last verse. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. That's an incredible thought, that God has shaped and formed us because he has things in mind for us, plans and purposes that he prepared in advance for us to do. And so when I began my seminary journey, I liked this verse because it encouraged me. And probably with just a bit of pride, it gave me this sense of, wow, God has something special in mind for me. Until a prof burst my bubble and said, well, every seminarian picks that verse, get over yourself. He was being kind. He was reminding me that any ministry is not about me, nor was this text, nor is any good work preordained to make us feel better about ourselves. And while it is necessary to let God speak to us through his word to feel encouraged and even affirmed, this prof challenged me to look a little deeper at this text to see what life is all about. God's glory. So I thought this morning to go back to this verse and look at it in the whole text. Well, I bit off a bit more than I can chew. It's a big text. It's big in that it is one big, long, run-on sentence. One sentence in Greek, from verse 1 to verse 10. It all holds together, it all belongs together, and as much as we might like one verse over another, each verse belongs word for word to the whole of the sentence. But more than that, it's a big text because it holds the whole of the gospel. God, after all, is speaking of the extent of his amazing grace that in many ways is beyond our understanding, and of the great depths of his love that we can just begin to fathom. It's a big sentence, big enough to start a reformation, big enough to write a catechism on sin in verses 1 to 3, salvation in verses 4 to 9, and service in verse 10. It demonstrates this redemptive movement from misery to God's grace, to our thanks living and service, from death to resurrection power, to life. To God be the glory. Perhaps you're familiar with parts of this text. Maybe like me, you've always loved that last verse. Maybe it's the middle verse that's familiar, memorized as foundational to faith, and it makes you resound with joy. But it's unlikely that you gravitate towards those first three verses the beginning of that big sentence that begins with the hopelessness of sin, Paul starts with the ugly. He starts with the spot we want to skip over, the topic by nature we avoid. You see, it's rather counter-human to talk about sin, and it always has been, because we naturally, in sin, deny sin. And nowadays, even the concept of sin is countercultural, considered an outdated belief. It's not just an unwillingness to admit that we've done anything wrong, but it's this whole idea that sin even exists that is denied by culture. And that shouldn't surprise us. After all, built into the essence of sin is the denial of sin. Sin says, you did nothing wrong. Sin says, you're good. You're good enough to make good choices. Sin says, there is no sin. Because sin says, there is no God. And all of that should make us wonder whether pointing out someone's sin ever makes such much of a starting point for sharing the gospel. Even as Christians, we can fall into a trap of thinking of sin as a small problem that we just need to get over. We make mistakes, but so does everyone else. What's the big deal? The big deal is that we were dead in sin and still are, unless you've been saved. Dead. Not just sick. Dead. Dead with no spiritual life in us at all. Dead to God and dead to the reality of sin. And if you are dead, you can't do a thing about it, can you? In saying we go about our lives gratifying the cravings of human desires, Paul is pointing out that sin has affected every part of the human being, starting in the heart. From there flows all thoughts, plans, deeds, and words, and they are defiled before they are shaped or performed or spoken. And the only solution to this total depravity, to this state of being dead in sin, is total renewal. Sin at its deepest core is offending God, failing to love Him, failing to worship and glorify Him. And we can only ever admit to that sin, feel its misery, understand its offense and God's wrath when we are no longer dead, when we have come to new life in Christ. And that's why Paul starts here. That's why Paul starts with our misery. Only when we are in Christ can we understand the depth of sin. Can we understand our condition? Can we see we were truly dead? And in starting from that view, the Spirit of God lifts us up and we look up. And we begin to grasp resurrection power. And we find ourselves in the grip of grace. And we begin to live. You see, right smack in the middle of this text, in the middle of that long run-on Greek sentence, comes the first verb in Greek. Up to now, there was no action. Up to now, there was only sin. But God bursts in. God, who is rich in mercy, God in His great love, God acts where we cannot. Love is called out. The love shown at Calvary, the love shown by Christ for us. This act of love, the first action-packed verb, God made us alive. and we are alive together in Christ. Resurrection power. God pursues, God acts, God identifies us with Christ, who in death broke the power of sin and then was raised to life, imparting to us this life. By this grace, you are saved. Did you hear? Paul says it twice. By grace, you are saved. By grace, you have been saved. By grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. Sometimes when we've heard a phrase over and over again, we get a little bored with it. We get a little complacent about it. We take it for granted. You've been saved by grace. Sometimes we need to pause. We need to stop what we're doing and we need to reflect, really reflect on our sin, on this misery, on God's love, on His grace and what it means in our lives. I met with one of our young college students this summer and I asked him, what does it mean you've been saved by grace through faith? And he started with this intellectual answer, the kind that had been drilled into him in catechism class. Grace by faith means that God has saved us not by our own doing. And I stopped him short. Glad he had listened in class, but I began again. What does it mean to you? Not just in your head, but in your heart. What does it mean in how your life gets lived? And he gave me this incredibly beautiful answer. It means God loves me. It means I mess up and He still loves me. No matter how much I mess up, sin, and disappoint God, there is nothing I can do to chase Him away. God is the one who pursues me. He is the one who comes after me. And He comes again with His grace. There's no fear that He will show only a certain amount of grace, because His grace, mercy, and love are boundless. It has no end and it is complete. However, this doesn't mean I can keep on sinning, right? The meaning of Christian is Christ's follower, meaning that we intently follow and pursue Jesus even as He pursues us. We become more like Him. All that, and I hadn't even shown him this text. What an encouragement to hear. What praise and glory to God. And now it's your turn. What does it mean you have been saved by grace through faith? What does it mean to you today, in your inmost being, in how your life gets lived? It's a big question. It'll take more than one sentence to answer, but I challenge you to answer. I challenge you to go home and take a scrap of paper and write a response and pray a prayer of thanks to God. I challenge you to sit around at coffee time and share with each other how God acted first. And then encourage each other with those words. Proclaim God's love and grace and be absolutely amazed. And don't stop mid-sentence. Make sure you get to the last part. Make sure that in seeing your misery and sin in full amazement of grace and salvation, you finish and you respond with thanks, living, and service. God has made us alive. God has renewed us. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus created in and through the work he accomplished on the cross. Created to do what? To do the good works he prepared in advance for us to do. In the words of the message, to do the good work he has gotten ready for us, work we better be doing. So you might be thinking to yourselves, isn't the whole point of grace about not having to do good works so no one can boast? Well, that's true. It's true in the sense that doing good works for the sake of making ourselves look good, or doing good works to try to please and appease God, doing good works and obeying the law as a way of getting right with God is not going to work. Good works cannot and will not replace grace. And neither can good works add to grace. And in fact, anytime we lean in that direction and it's in our nature to do so, we make grace less. We cheapen it. We forget where we started. We forget what it cost. And we end up with cheap grace. Our good works aren't needed to save us. But neither may we say, I've been given new life by grace. Nothing can change that. Praise God and leave it there. We can't stop mid-sentence. We have to see that moving from a death sentence to this life sentence requires a response. Any lack of response cheapens grace. It forgets where we came from. It forgets what it cost. And we end up with cheap grace. Because with this costly gift of grace comes a costly demand. With a completely free salvation comes a cost everything response. The theologian Karl Barth said, grace comes in the form of command. Grace comes in the form of command. Follow me. Grace is costly not only because of what God did, but because it calls us to follow Christ. Grace is costly not only because it cost Christ his life, but because it costs us our life. It is grace because it gives us the only true life. That's the meaning of being his masterpiece, his handiwork. God has renewed us for doing good, and by our new nature, good flows out of us. These good works which God prepared in advance for us to do, the very design of our new life, the domain in which we walk, is good and goodness. That moves the definition of doing good works from having some great ministry or doing some extraordinary act of kindness to the everyday. Every day walking with God in faith. Every day letting the Spirit work in and through us to bear fruit. Every day bearing witness to Christ. Every day bringing his grace and letting it flow. At the end of it, I still like that last verse. As individuals and more so as a community, we who are God's masterpiece can be encouraged and excited to think of all the good God has planned for us to do. All the grace we may pour out, having been blessed to be a blessing. Hidden in that verse is all that God has done in us. And it's big. A big run-on life sentence of good and grace that goes on to eternity. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Your grace is amazing. Your love for us farther than we can fathom. We thank you and praise you for your work in our lives, that you pursue us, that you have called us to be your own. By your Holy Spirit, help us to live lives of thankfulness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Make us eager to obey the will of God until we meet again through Jesus Christ our Lord. And together we say, Amen.